Thank you that in your great love for us, knowing our state of rebellion against you, you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross in our place, that all who believe will be washed in the blood of Christ and our sins washed away and brought into your family, adopted by you, O God, for all eternity. Thank you, O Lord God, for your great love and your great sacrifice for us. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in your ways, O God, all the days of our life and on to eternity. Lord, as we study from your word this morning, I pray that you would shape us and form us, that you would let us to know you and to follow you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This might be a little hot. No. It's got a little reverb thing going on or something. Or maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm reverbing. Could be. What is, maybe it's menopause? Joan thinks I'm going through menopause. Okay. Yeah, things sound fine now. I think I passed through, Joan. That was pretty quick. Okay. I don't know how to recover from that. Dear Joan. Oh, my. Well, we're going through the book of 1 John. It's a letter that the Apostle John wrote to churches, to many churches. And as we looked at in the very beginning, he's writing to help strengthen the churches on the truth of who God is, because there's false teaching starting to come in various churches. This, what we've called Gnostics, which they think that there's a secret knowledge. You must know Jesus, but then you must go deeper into some secret knowledge in order to truly be saved. And in their process of doing that, they add to the gospel, which makes it not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In doing so, they begin to despise the flesh and think that only the spiritual world is real. And in doing so, they say, since the flesh is not important, it's the spiritual world that's important, it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh, which then leads to sinful nature, sinful behavior with our flesh. They had many other false beliefs, and John is trying to write to the dear people of God and remind them of the basic truths of who God is. And so I think we'll find as we go through this, some of this is so simple, is so clear, and yet we must remind one another. We must call each other to who God truly is. We said there's two big themes throughout this book, this letter of 1 John. God is light and God is love. God is light, He is truth. And God is love, in that how He wants us to believe who He is rightly, He is light, and then live rightly in light of who He is. That the way God calls us to live, it's not just random. He's not just a random parent who has rules that don't make any sense. And it's not even rules that God has. It's love for us. And they reflect who He is. When He calls us to walk in the light and not walk in darkness, when He calls us to love one another, to not hate one another, when He calls for us to not gossip, to not envy, to not let strife come between us. These are all reflecting the character of God, His nature. And they're designed so that as we experience who God is in our day-to-day lives, we are blessed. Not hemmed in by some mean tyrant who just says my way or the highway. It is out of love for us. For God is light and God is love. We began in the first chapter of 1 John, after the introduction, the first four verses, beginning in verse 5, with a proclamation that God is light, one of these two themes. God is light. And just to review verses 5 through 7 from where we were 2 weeks ago, the last time we were in 1 John. First of all, this is a message that came from Jesus. This isn't something John figured out. It's not something he invented. This is something that he received from Jesus, the message that God is light. Well, then he goes on to give the first of really three, but it's they're compound sentences, so it ends up looking like five, implications of what it means that God is light. Okay, great truth, God is light. Therefore, what? What does that mean in our lives? He says first in verse 6 that, again, verse 6 and 7 go together here, that if we claim that we have fellowship with God, but we're walking in darkness, then we're lying. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we do have fellowship with Him, we do have fellowship with one another, and in that process, the precious blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. That God washes us and makes us whole and makes us holy. The implication that God is light. We must walk in the light. It would make no sense for us to say, well, God is light and I love God and I believe in God and I trust Him and I'm going to walk exactly the opposite of how He calls me to walk. We can't claim then to love Him if we do not follow Him. Now we come to our passage this morning, which is verses 8 through 10, which is going to have two more implications of what it means that God is light, with a third implication that's going to stand everything on its head here. I'm going to read verses 5 through 10 just to give us the fuller context, but this morning we will look at verses 8 through 10 in detail. Please follow along from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is God's word. So there's the declaration from Jesus. It's a supernatural proclamation. God speaks and declares He is light. And then we see these if we claim statements that come after that, or if we say that come after that. So verse 6, if we say we have fellowship. Verse 8, where we'll be today, if we say we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. And these are the implications of what it means God is light, and the problems if we acknowledge God is light but then live differently. So the first from this morning, if we claim to be without sin. Verse 8 says, if we claim we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim that we're now sin-free, hey, I'm born again, and I have no sin within me. I'm born again now, and there's nothing sinful within me. That my very nature now is completely and totally transformed. And therefore, I no longer even have to consider sin or think about sin or deal with sin because I'm born again. And the grace of God covers everything that I do, and the word sin doesn't even have to enter into my vocabulary anymore. I don't even have to think about sin. There's no way that I even can sin because I'm a new creation in Christ. And John says, the Holy Spirit says through John, that we deceive ourselves if we believe that. It's not true. Now, it's a partial truth. That's what's hard. We are new creations. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are born again. You've been brought from death into life. You are a new creation. You've entered into fellowship with the Father. But we're not done. We are works in progress. Remember from one of the VBSs a couple years ago, the kids made one of those signs. It says, I'm a work in progress. And this other side, Jesus is still working on me or something. And Cynthia hung it in our window of our car. That's who we are. We're works in progress, right? We're not complete. We know by faith that He who began a good work in us is faithful and just to carry it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. But that we're not complete yet. That there is still battling within us sin. And so we are saved and we are redeemed, and yet we are not yet complete. So we can think of it and talk of it in language of we are already saved and yet not yet complete. The kingdom of God has already come and yet is not yet complete. That there is still work that God is doing of sanctifying us. And that process will not end until we meet Jesus. When we are made like Him. When we are glorified. Until then, though, we will battle with sin. That there is an element of sin and sin nature within us. We are not defined by our sinful nature. We are not known by God by our sinful nature. God does not count our sin against us. He looks at us and He sees the righteousness of Christ. But we acknowledge that we do still wrestle with sin. That in this flesh, we are sinful. We cannot come and say to ourselves, psh, sin's not an issue for us. There have been some sects within Christianity and some folks within Christianity over the years who have proclaimed and have taught that once you're born again, then you want to go on to kind of become a second level, a real serious superstar Christian, and that you get to the place where you no longer have sin. You know that there is no sin in your life. It's ridiculous. John says that you deceive yourself if you believe that. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and in fact, the truth of Jesus Christ is not in us. And that's good news. This isn't as good as it gets, folks. Your walk with Christ right now, I pray, is ever deepening and ever growing and ever getting more fulfilling day by day. But don't worry. It gets better. Heaven is coming where there will be truly no sin, where we will be able to claim that we are without sin, without sin nature at all, that our redemption has been completed 100%. That day is coming. God has promised that to us. But now we are in the time between times, the time between Jesus' first coming and His second coming. And it is a time of both and, of both being redeemed and of still wrestling with sin. This is the time of sanctification, the process that God works out. And we trust Him for that process, and we trust Him for the end result, heaven. Heaven. Well, then He says in verse 10, if we claim not to sin, we make God out to be a liar, and God's word is not in us. Now, at first, these two seem very similar, don't they? Seems if we claim to be without sin, verse 8, and verse 10, if we claim not to sin. I think it's a subtle difference, though. I think in verse 8, he's saying, if we claim that our nature is one in which we there is no sin nature, that we are completely perfected here and now. Again, you see the implication from the Gnostics. If you have discovered the hidden secret teaching of Jesus so that you are perfected now, that means whatever you do can't be sin. So it gives you license to go and do whatever, particularly in the flesh, that you want to. If we claim to be without sin nature, then we deceive ourselves. But in verse 10 now it says, if we claim... Sorry, I wrote that wrong. Sorry, I said if we confess. No, that's right. Sorry, I got it. Okay. Sorry. If we claim not to sin, we make Him out to be a liar. So now this comes in and says, you know what? My daily actions aren't sinful. It's not talking about an identity anymore. It's talking about the day-to-day life. And it's saying the things that God says are sin, no big deal. We can change that. We can change that according to our culture, our language. We can begin to say, you know what, what God has said is sin, I don't think really is sin. That we can change the very meaning of what God has said. We can change the Word of God and not even subscribe to it anymore, but only subscribe to what we think is right or wrong. That we think we can go around or above and beyond what the Word of God says. And we can deny what the Word of God says. And say, almost like Satan said, the serpent said to Eve, did God really say that? Is that really what He meant? There's a great temptation in this. Great temptation for us to accommodate to the morality and the sense of what is right and wrong by our world around us, by our culture. Is a sense in which we can decide what's right or wrong based upon how common it is. Well, everybody does it, so it's really, I guess it's a sin technically, but you know, is it really that big a deal if I tell a little white lie? Is it really that big a deal if I share this piece of information so that so-and-so can pray about it? Is it really that big a deal that I'm feeling jealousy towards this other person for X, Y, and Z? After all, I'm only human. After all, everybody does it. God will hopefully, God will grade us on a curve. Right? Good. So, I mean, compared to Hitler, come on, right? I mean, you know, how bad am I, right? It's not really that big a deal. No one knows about it. The consequences aren't that big. It's really not hurting anybody. It's really much easier for me if I just do this. I've prayed about it 100 times, and still I wrestle with this sin. What's the big deal? We say, you know what? I haven't sinned. But God says we have, and so if we declare that, then we say God is a liar. God says that even as Christians, we sin, and it matters. It matters. I know if you looked at the title to the sermon today, you'd probably be like, this is going to be really fun. Christians and sin. Woo. But God is telling us part of the realities, the implications of the truth that He is light. And if He is light, we must walk in the light. And part of that is saying, I've sinned. Is acknowledging our sins. Is confessing our sins. As we'll see in we go back to verse 9 in a moment. You know, Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 7, he really wrestles with this. Here he is as a Christian. So he's born again. He's the Apostle Paul. He loves the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he's wrestling with this in his born-again state with the issue of sin. He says in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. He desires to do what God calls him to do. He desires to walk in the light. And he often does, but he's acknowledging the reality and he's wrestling with it. And it's so hard for him because he says, I end up doing the things I don't want to do, things against God, and I don't do the things I want to do, the things that are for God, that are called by God. That he's acknowledging that as a believer, he sins. He goes on to say, what a wretched man am I? What help is there? Thanks be to God, I live by the Spirit. That there is hope, that there is cleansing, that there is repentance and reconciliation to God because of the blood of Jesus. Which is where we go now in verse 9. Sandwiched in between these two of 8 and 10, if we claim to be without sin, if we claim to not sin, there's this truth, this promise from God. And it's not written as if we say. It's written as an action, a call, and a promise from God. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So there's a both and here. We trust Jesus Christ for our salvation. Completely, utterly, only Jesus. By His grace we are saved. As saved, born again, believers in Jesus Christ, we long to walk in His ways. We long to see His ways as He declares in His Word, and we long to follow them, to live them for our blessing and for our joy and because we love our Lord. And we also acknowledge that because we are not yet perfected in heaven, we fail. And when we fail, what do? Verse 9, we confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, God is faithful and God is just. He is faithful not to our confession. He is faithful to His own promises. He is faithful that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as He says in verse 7. He is faithful to His own name. He is faithful that He is compassionate, that He is merciful, that He is gracious, that He is loving. He is faithful to Himself, and He's faithful to the covenant He has made with us. Remember, I know I say it all the time. I know. Oh, forgive me for the 100 millionth time. But it's Genesis chapter 15, right? Where God is making a covenant with Abraham. And He puts him into a deep sleep, picturing death. And as He's making this relationship with Abraham, He has him cut up these animals and lay them out two by two, kind of in halves, lay them out in a path. It's really, really graphic. But this is a ceremony that would be performed in the ancient Near East with kings and their servants. And typically a king would have their servant, as they're making a covenant with them, cut up the animals, and then the servant would walk through the animals. And the picture there is, if you break this covenant, you're going to be like these animals. So you're like very graphically going, okay, I better not sin. I better not fail to keep this covenant, or I'm in deep trouble. God now has the cut up animals, but what goes through the animals? A fire pot, a pot full of fire. It travels through the animals. And the picture there is that it's God Himself. And the picture here of this covenant is God is saying, Abraham, if you break this covenant, I will take the curses on myself, not you. If you sin against me, I will take the consequences. I will take the punishment, the judgment upon myself, which is exactly what he does when he sends Jesus. He is faithful to that covenant. He is faithful to keep that covenant even when we break it. You say, oh, but I've sinned. Oh, you don't know what I've done. I don't. Jesus does. And before you even committed your sin, he looked forward and he knew every sin we would ever commit. Today, tomorrow, 100 years from now probably. Hopefully I won't be here 100 years from now. But as he looks down, he knew every sin, and every sin he looked at and said, I'm going to the cross for them. I'm going to the cross for those sins. And he has promised to be faithful to his own name, to his own covenant, because he loves you and because he is mighty and awesome. He's also just. And therefore, he can't just say, sin, no big deal, don't worry about it. Come on now, everybody does. Yeah, I know. Humans will be humans. No. He's just because he says, I will pay for the sin because it must be paid for. But instead of us paying for it, he pays for it. And Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place. God is light. Therefore, we do not claim to be without sin. We do not claim not to sin. But we acknowledge our sin. And we confess our sins to God. And when we do, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to forgive our sins. Sisters, brothers, God is faithful. And God is just. God is light. Let us humbly, lovingly walk in the light. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for these simple truths, yet so transformational. You are light, God. I pray that we would walk in the light, and when we do sin, for we will, that we don't treat it as nothing, but we confess to you, O God. And then we believe in your faithfulness and your justice, resolved at the cross. And we trust you, O Lord God. And we pray, Lord, you teach us not to sin, leading us deeper and deeper into a love relationship with yourself and fellowship with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.